In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to his dear Philippians, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll meditate today on verses 21 to 23 of Philippians chapter 1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of our dear Lord Jesus, dear loved ones of Phyllis, and especially you, my dear brother, my friend, Dolph. It's always interesting to me when I say my prayers about a funeral and ask the Lord to guide me to a funeral text that fits the person and fits the situation. It was early morning hours just a few days ago, and in my prayers, I was thinking about Phyllis's feelings expressed in these last few years that I've known her. Known her many years, but these last few have been a struggle. And Dolph, you mentioned that too, that she had this desire to go to heaven and the desire to be here and didn't want to leave you, but wanted to be with the Lord Jesus. So well expressed in the words of the Apostle Paul. What they translate here as torn between the two sounds like it's bad things, but in the context, it's two good things. And the picture here is of these two things on both sides of you getting a grip on you and holding you there and even pressing, but you don't know by experience which way to go. I'm reminded of my maternal grandfather. He would do this when we would have visitors in our home church out in Bend, Oregon, and he would see a family there with teenagers, and I was a teenager, so he would come over and tell me, there's a family here, you need to go say hello. And if I would ever object, he would grab me one hand on either shoulder and turn me around, and that grip pointing me in that direction made it very clear there would be no excuses here. But it got me over many things, like my fear of meeting strangers and so on and so forth. And it was a blessing to the congregation, the way the Lord is a blessing to us when He takes us by the shoulders and with two good things, loved ones on this earth, dear Jesus in heaven, and says, you're being held by God's goodness. Held by God's goodness. And then He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So this morning, reading through this letter to the Philippians, it just struck me that this had to be one of Phyllis's favorite books of the Bible. It's mine, one of mine. But there is so much here that fits her. Let's meditate on the grace of God. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul in chains under house arrest in Rome, as far as we know, the first time he was arrested. And yet, the gospel was not bound. He says that in the letter to the Colossians, another captivity letter. Here he's writing to Christians he knows back in the city of Philippi, Macedonia. Dear people that we know, if you read in Acts chapter 16, there's the jailer at Philippi, and there's a woman named Lydia, a businesswoman. Dear to Paul's heart. He speaks in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 of these Macedonians who were in poverty, but welling over with this rich generosity. They told their pastors, don't you tell us we cannot take part in these offerings for famine victims back in Jerusalem. We're going to do it. They're arguing with their pastors about giving offerings. That was the Macedonians. And Paul here in the letter to the Philippians talks about how they followed him around with their offerings in order to keep him on the road with the gospel. That was the jailer at Philippi and Lydia and others there in that congregation. I think of them and I think of Phyllis when Paul writes these words, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That describes my relationship with Phyllis and Dolph over these years beautifully. Partnership in the gospel. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That day is coming for all of us, the last day when Jesus comes again. But for Phyllis personally, it came when the Lord called her home. And the Lord carried this work on to completion. It's His work from first to last. He gives faith as a gift of His grace, and He gives us the salvation that faith takes hold of, salvation in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I have you in my heart, as I have long had Phyllis and Dolph in my heart. In fact, I was so glad that she called me on Tuesday evening because I was thinking about her. It'd been a while. She's not been well. And she called me up to say, I don't think I'll get to church again, but I would sure like to have Lord's Supper. But then starts thinking about what if she comes to church and plans for that. She was working, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that was my last conversation with my dear sister, her calling to say, would you bring me Lord's Supper? I have you on my heart. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. All of you share in God's grace with me, His undeserved love that knows no bounds. You all get 100% of God's love when you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. So do I. It's never divided. It just keeps growing. It abounds. We have that grace with no limit. But Paul's prayer is that your love may abound more and more, your love, in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ and have this fruit of righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Phyllis would be the first to tell you, it wasn't her righteousness in her life. It's the righteousness that she had by faith in Jesus as her Lord and Savior, a righteousness that she treasured very much. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's the verse right before our text. Those words that are translated here, sufficient courage, you'll love this, Dolph. A more literal translation for sufficient courage would be outspokenness, plainness of speech, just plain, this is the way it is. That's what I loved about Phyllis. Unvarnished truth. She reminded me of the mothers of classmates. I was far from home in high school in Mobridge, South Dakota. Couldn't get home except for Christmas or summer. So I'd have to spend vacations on farms and ranches all over the Dakotas. And the mothers of my classmates were Dakota farmers and ranchers' wives. They'd tell you what they thought. And I loved them for it. I was always better for knowing them. But you know what it was like with Phyllis? You knew where she stood because she told you where she stood. And you know where she was standing? Always with Jesus. If you stood with Jesus, you stood with her. And that's the way it was. And that's what I loved about Phyllis. And Paul is praying for that kind of outspokenness and boldness, that honesty that just tells it like it is in the love of the Lord. It's a precious commodity, honesty, especially in our day and age, isn't it? That's the Lord's promise, and that was Paul's prayer. And he doesn't know whether he wants to leave or to go to be with Jesus. If he stays, he says it'll be fruitful labor for him. Fruitful labor in that love of the Lord that he says this way in the second chapter. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Mutual respect, founded on the love of Jesus Christ, and built up in Him who humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. People that don't recognize Jesus as true God from all eternity cannot appreciate this. But that's what He is forever and ever. True God from all eternity who had all the power and might and majesty of God in heaven. Everything the human heart yearns for on this earth when we say, I'd rather leave and be with Jesus, I'd rather be in heaven. Everything He had, He gave up. the full use of his divine power and glory to come and suffer and die all the way to death and burial. Where we are today, he's been before. That's why we heard before that he wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He was there in the valley of the shadow of death. Our good shepherd has gone this way before and he leads us now. And God was pleased with what he gave in his life and death and resurrection. And so God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That will happen. Even those who to this day will argue with you and tell you there is no God. You know people like that. You may work with them. You may have studied at a university under some professor like that. Oh, they'll argue with you. But boy, they turn into cowards when their day comes, when they have to finally face the Almighty. And they will someday kneel before Jesus because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God has exalted him. They'll kneel in abject terror because they found out too late. But you, my dear friends, it doesn't need to happen that way. You hear the Word of God today and you hear what Jesus did for you and for all in dying on the cross, washed your sins away, and when God raised him from the dead, it's a neon sign for everybody. I'm satisfied. This righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, God talks about it like a credit in a bank account. Paul actually uses accounting terms when he figures up the bottom line. And the bottom line in God's account for you in heaven when you trust in Jesus is that all the righteousness and holiness that God demands is yours because of Jesus. Not our works, not our merits. We don't need anything else from anyone else. It's all from Christ and Christ alone. That's the way God puts it. And when you come to that last day standing in Jesus, you'll stand and kneel in joy, trusting in him as your Lord and Savior. Paul looked back over his life and says, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, to live is Christ, we've seen so much of that now. But the last part here, to die is gain. Everything he's looking forward to is better. The best is yet to be. He says everything that he thought was so awesome when he was a self-righteous Pharisee. He says, I count it all rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Phyllis no longer has to say somehow. She's with God in glory now. By his gracious promise, she's there. At last, at home with Jesus. For us who are still here, Paul gives some good advice. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Dolphy tells us, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You are freed by God to remember only the happy times. Whatever was amiss is forgiven and should be forgotten, left behind, because we press on to glory. God called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetful forgiveness is the way God forgives us. He says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. After a Reformation service one time, I was preaching about salvation by grace through faith alone and without any merit. And Phyllis asked me, do you mean that good works are not necessary? She made a better preacher out of me. And in studying that, we find, oh yes, good works are necessary, but not for salvation. Good works are necessary as evidence of faith. Without good works, there is no faith there. Faith without works is dead. James says that, and Paul and James agree. They're both inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, in that beautiful passage, by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The next verse is, For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we press on, living up to what we've already attained by faith in Jesus. Not worried about here and now, not worried with people around us, society just so bent out of shape about the evil all around us. They have no hope. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He may come today. That day is sooner now than when we first believed. A Savior from there, our Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. In your memories, Dolph, as you think back on Phyllis in her younger, stronger days when she was healthy, just try to imagine a million times more than that. Because in resurrected bodies, we'll have them like Jesus. No more glasses. No more teeth that got knocked out and replaced. This whole body glorified. To be with Jesus like that forever, a body that cannot die, can never get sick or no pain. There is no pain there. No mourning or death, no sorrow. We press on to glory. Today the Lord says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident. That means felt by experience for all. The Lord is near. He's coming now in His word and sacrament. He's coming again in glory soon. The Lord is near, so do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Don't think about all the bad things. He says, use some mind control by the Holy Spirit and the Word. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Dolph, you and I have work to do. We all do. The Lord leaves us here for only one reason, and that's to reach others with the gospel. Otherwise, He could just blink us home right away. We'd be there. But there's work to do. And you've already told me about opportunities that this has given you. And God will continue in that to give us good purpose, good reason, and comfort our spirits. So let's close with this last verse 7 from chapter 4. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Let our lives be a great and beautiful. Amen.